The word of God to which we direct our attention this evening is our gospel reading from John chapter 19. You may be seated. Perhaps the most famous example of a person becoming petrified or completely immobilized because their body has been hardened. I guess maybe there aren't all that many examples of that, are there? But there are a few, and the most famous one of those comes from Genesis chapter 19, where Lot's wife becomes a pillar of salt. She ignores the angel's warning not to look back at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and she becomes that pillar of salt. Now, that's obviously an extreme example, and there's not a lot of that type of petrification going on in our world today, I would imagine. But petrification of the heart is something that has existed for all time and is as regular today as it's ever been. Perhaps the most famous case of that hardening of the heart is Pharaoh. You know, Pharaoh, Moses, and Aaron go to ask for the release of the Israelites, that he would let their people go. And Pharaoh's heart over and over again becomes softened, and he lets them go, or says that he'll let them go, and then it becomes hardened again, and he says, no, you can't go, I need you, until God finally hardens Pharaoh's heart so that the people would be able to escape. Tonight, in our series on the witnesses to Christ on his way to the cross, we meet Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate is, I would say, one of the most notorious people in all history. You could probably put him up there, and most people would, with Hitler and Stalin and bin Laden and so many others. Even when we confess the Apostles' Creed, we say these words: born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. He's been enshrined for all history in our confession as the one who caused Jesus Christ to suffer. Next to Pharaoh, Pontius Pilate had one of the worst cases of hardening of the heart. When one has this condition, the heart slowly hardens until that person becomes spiritually dead. We don't really notice it at first, do we? At first, maybe our priorities just get a little bit mixed up. But then, very slowly, and before you know it, we stop praying, we stop repenting, and we stop trusting Jesus. Then the day comes when words such as Jesus, or the Lord's Supper, or Bible study, or baptism, or worship, or Easter, even salvation, have no impact on us whatsoever. That's because our hearts have become hardened slowly until we're spiritually dead. It's a process that Pilate went through. According to a Latin inscription that was found in 1961 on the Mediterranean coast, Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea for 10 years. He was the governor from A.D. 26 to A.D. 36. Pilate was from a middle-class family, and he served the Roman army in Germany. And one year while he was on leave in Rome, he married an upper-class Roman woman named Claudia Procula. Claudia just happened to be the granddaughter of Caesar Augustus, who was the Roman emperor. And by marrying the granddaughter of the Roman emperor, Pilate was in. Because of that connection, Pilate got a position that he would never have gotten in any other way as a middle-class citizen. What was that position? It was the governor of Judea. That's Pilate's past. So that group then, on that Thursday evening, which was led by Judas Iscariot, brings Jesus into the city, and Jesus stands trial before Annas and Caiaphas, and finally before the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish Supreme Court. And they accused Jesus of blasphemy. And why do they accuse him of blasphemy? The reason that they do that is because blasphemy was punishable by death. They had to accuse him of something that would get rid of him forever. But there's one problem. The Jews could condemn a man to death, but they couldn't carry out that punishment. So before Jesus can be executed, the Jews have to get the consent of the Romans. So that's where Pilate comes in here. Famously, and for all the ages, this is Pilate's part in the crucifixion of Jesus. And John says this, "Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They brought Jesus to the Roman fortress Antonia. It was about 6 a.m., and they're all gathered there, the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, all of them. And they have Jesus right where they want them, and very soon they're going to have Pilate exactly where they want him as well. So Pilate asks a few routine questions. What has this man done wrong? But the Jews don't answer him directly, because there's no Roman law against blasphemy. The Jews can't claim this man claims that he's the Messiah, because Pilate would just wave his hand and it would be all done. After all, Roman history tells us that Pilate didn't like the Jews. Pilate didn't understand the Jews. And Pilate didn't waste his time on any religious debates with the Jews. Pilate's heart was becoming harder by the minute. So Pilate questions Jesus. He asks, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And the all-important word in that question is king. Because king means one thing to the Jews. It means the Messiah. But it means something very different to the Romans. To the Romans, a king would be a military ruler. And Jesus answers Pilate. He says, "You say that I am a king." And what he means when he says that is, yes, I am a king, but not the kind of king that you're thinking about. Not the kind of king that a Roman would know about. The chief priests just want to confuse Pilate into thinking that Jesus is some kind of revolutionary leader. And in being so, that he would be a threat to Rome. It doesn't work, because Jesus tells Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And then he tells Pilate, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate cynically responds to him. He says, "What is truth?" Those three words right there could be a whole sermon series in themselves. What is truth? But here, Pilate's heart is becoming as hard as a rock. Pilate has just scourged Jesus, just short of death. But the crowd is not satisfied with that. They want more than that. They want Christ killed. And so the Jews decide it's time to play our trump card. They say to Pilate, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend." And Pilate knew exactly what that meant. The Caesar, the king, whose name was Tiberius at that time, was sick. And he was always suspicious, and he was oftentimes violent as well. Suetonius, who is a Roman historian, tells us that Tiberius could turn on his underlings in a moment, and he could be absolutely brutal. Tiberius would not have liked getting the news about a riot in Judea, especially when Judea's governor was appointed only because of his family connections. So the Jews blackmail Pilate. Pure and simple, that's what it was. And it works. If the choice had been between Jesus and the Jews, Pilate would have absolutely let Jesus go. He was looking for a way that he could do it. But that's not how the Jewish leaders frame the issue. Their blackmail makes it a choice not between Jesus and the Jews, but between Jesus and Rome. And that's Pilate's predicament. People will do a whole lot of things to save their job and their status and their reputation. People will do a whole lot of things to save their own skin. They might even crucify an innocent man. Pilate asks, "Shall I crucify your king?" This king isn't the military type. He's not looking for a battle. This king is the suffering and bleeding type, looking for us. He's the king who cleanses sin-stained hearts, the king who heals deep brokenness, the king who calls us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, the king who triumphs over death, the king who knows the exact time and place of his execution, and he still goes there anyway, all for us. The chief priests answer Pilate. They say, "We have no king but Caesar." And things are getting out of hand. The Jewish riot would certainly end Pilate's political career, and so he caves in. Pilate has Jesus executed, nailed to a cross by his hands and feet, lifted up to hang, suspended between heaven and earth. Why did Pilate do it? His heart had become as hard as it could be. Do you see Pilate's pattern here? What's in it for me? That's what we see throughout this reading in John. What's in it for me? It's Pilate's pattern. Pilate is climbing this ladder of success, and he only cares for himself and is trashing everybody who gets in his way. And that's a pattern that we follow more often than we'd like to admit. We're all, in the end, not all that much different than Pilate. What's in it for me, we might say. That's a recipe for a very hard heart. And a hard heart is like a wrecking ball. It mangles relationships. It only thinks about itself. And it finishes off families and friends. Is your heart hard? Is it callous? Is it insensitive, indifferent? Is it dead? If so, it's not too late. Because your Heavenly Father will come to create in you a clean heart, a new heart, a heart that's spiritually alive. He's going to mold your stony heart back into life. This is his promise for you in Christ Jesus. We hear in Ezekiel, "I will give them one heart. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh." God will take away our stony, stubborn hearts and give us a tender and responsive heart. A heart that looks to him for all things. A heart that focuses on the work that he's done for us in Christ Jesus. As we move closer to Holy Week on this pilgrimage to the cross, may both our hearts and our minds be focused on our Savior who has done so much for us. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.